Before we get to the preaching of God's Word this morning, I just want to remind you that a couple weeks ago, I presented a vision for Living Hope, which is to participate in a gospel movement that serves and totally transforms Toronto for Jesus Christ. And then last week, I began to present to you our core values, and if you recall, we said last week that we believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto, if you recall this. And this morning we're moving on to our second core value that we want to distinguish and define us here at Living Hope. And it's this, that we believe that the gospel's transforming power is unleashed through prayer. Let me say that again. We believe that the gospel's transforming power is unleashed through prayer. And this morning I'm going to, with you, look at Romans chapter 1, which is a passage that deals with God's transforming power, His transforming gospel power. And then this evening, Lord willing, we're going to see how that equates in terms of our city and seeing that transforming gospel power at work outside of us, in our city. And so this morning we're going to take a look for a few minutes at Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 in particular. One of the greatest and most well-known passages of Scripture since the Reformation, to be sure. And it was this passage, if you recall, that so worked in Martin Luther's heart and was used to spark what we know as the Protestant Reformation. Well, here we are, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and then I'm going to end at verse 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be His saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would be pleased to open up our hearts and minds, that we would see the beauty of this passage that so moved a man like Martin Luther years ago. And Father, how instrumental it was in sparking what we know to be the great Protestant Reformation. And we pray, Father, that it would have a reformation of sorts in our own hearts and in this place this morning. But Father, we need your Holy Spirit for that. We know that. We can do nothing without Him. And so we pray for your Spirit. You say, Father, that if we ask, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord, that you also say in your word that we are to ask and knock and seek. We do that this morning, Father, that the glories of your gospel truth will be made manifest here this morning. And so we look to you in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, living in a world-class city like Toronto can be a pretty intimidating experience, that is, if you're a believer. And you know as well as I do that the message that is sent day by day to us in Toronto is that, you know, if you've got a bigger house and a nicer car and a fatter salary, that these are the things that are most important to us as Torontonians. They should be important to you. And that's the message that we get preached to us day in and day out. Well, of course, we believe in a very different message, don't we? We believe in a message called the what? The gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. It is God's good news that in Jesus Christ, we are spared from the wrath of God, which is being poured out and will be poured out upon all sinners. The good news is this, that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, has died on a cross, has paid the penalty for our sins, and has averted, has warded off God's wrath, which must be upon sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message that we proclaim and champion above all things. And we know that it is a message that is radically contrary to the message that we hear in our culture today. In fact, you know as well as I do that when Torontonians hear this message, they look at it with utter disdain. It's not what they want to hear. It's not what they preach. And you know as well as I do that to proclaim that message is to come into sharp conflict with the people of Toronto. And you know how intimidating that can be. Listen, Paul was about to head onto Rome, and he was going to suffer shame for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now understand this, Rome was the biggest city in the entire world. This was the big one, okay? And the things that they championed above all were power and strength and honor. And there's Paul with the gospel. He's coming to Rome. And he says to the church at Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you why, he says. We're going to find out why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, why you should not be ashamed of it either. And the reason is a twofold reason. The first of those reasons is this, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You see that word for? That sets up a reason. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. 4 years ago, I was down in Syracuse, and I got talking to a woman about her Sunday morning experience, and I asked her, you know, how was the sermon? What was it about? She said, well, it was a good sermon, but it was one of these Sundays when the pastor encouraged us to invite unbelievers to the service, and he preached a very simple gospel message. It was really for unbelievers. It wasn't for us. And I stood there utterly dumbfounded by that. The gospel, she said, is for unbelievers. It's not for Christians. And I just stood there wondering what Paul would have said to this woman. Because verses 16 and 17 are not about unbelievers. They're about believers. When Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, he is not speaking to the world, to the lost unbelievers. He's speaking to the church of Jesus Christ in Rome. Back in verse 15, he has just finished saying to them,
I am looking so forward to meeting up with you and to doing what? And to preaching what? The gospel. For, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so clearly Paul is speaking here to believers in verse 16 and verse 17. And we know that because when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God, what, unto salvation, that expression unto does not mean conversion. You know what it means? It means glorification. It means the believer's final victory in Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to get us home to glory. That's what Paul means when he uses that expression elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 7:10, you're with a piece of paper and a pen today, write these down, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For he's talking to believers and he says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to what? Salvation. Leading to salvation. He's already talking to people who've been saved. And here he's saying that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How do you do that? Through sanctification. Chosen from the beginning for salvation, the future. How do you get there? Through sanctification. And so for Paul there, the salvation is a future salvation. Hebrews 9:28. Christ will appear a second time. Guess what? For salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. That you are guarded by the power of God through faith. Guess what? For salvation. He's already talking to saints in Asia Minor, Cappadocia, Bithynia. These are the believers he's talking to. And so, for unto really refers to a future time in our salvation. So when Paul says it's the power of God in his salvation, he's not talking about conversion. He's talking about what? Your glorification. Right? That final future element of your salvation. And notice what Paul says here. He says, it is the power of God for everyone who what? Who has believed? No. That's true of the unbeliever. He's saying for everyone who what? Believes. What that is? That is present, continuous, ongoing, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, faith. It's a faith that never stops believing. It is the power of God, Paul says, unto salvation for everybody who keeps on believing. Did you see that? That's what Paul means there. But the question you're asking is this: how exactly is this the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes? And we can answer that by simply saying this: it is a divine message, therefore it's invested with power. But the gospel, the good news that God saves us from the wrath of God, that message is a divine message. It's packed with God's power, but that's not the reason that Paul gives here why the gospel is the power of God in salvation. Why is it, according to verse 17? Well, that's the second thing we're taking a look at this morning as we go on to explore a little bit more why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, or how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What Paul does here is he opens up the gospel door and he allows us to sort of just walk in and look in and see what is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why he's not ashamed. How the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He goes on in verse 17, 4, which means what? That's the reason again. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes? In other words, why is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that thing which will be used to take you to glory as you continually, day by day, hour after hour, year after year, believe it? What is that? Well, Paul tells us. It contains the righteousness of God. That's the second reason. You say, What do you mean that's good news? The righteousness of God is my biggest problem. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. How can the righteousness of God be for me good news? I mean, doesn't the Word of God tell me that because of my unrighteousness, that I am under the wrath of God? It does, in fact, say that. So how is it then that the righteousness of God, which is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the greatest news going today? It's a good question, isn't it? Martin Luther had a big problem in verse 17. Here's what he said. I have been captivated with extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans. But a single word in verse 17, and guess what word that was? One word, he said, stood in my way. What was that word in verse 17? Yes. Righteousness. For I hated that word righteousness of God, which I had been taught to understand is the righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. What is this righteousness of God? Is it the attribute of God's righteousness? Is that what we receive? Is that the glory of the gospel? No. How do we come into possession of the righteousness of God? That's a divine attribute. If we were to receive that, we would stop being creatures. Well, maybe it refers to how God makes you righteous. Is that possible? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that God is working on the bride to make her perfect and whole and beautiful. Is that the righteousness of God? What theologians call sanctification, how God makes you progressively more and more righteous. Is that the righteousness of God that is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. Because at the end of the day, that is, albeit aided by the Holy Spirit, a human righteousness. It is a righteousness that you and I perform. And it is a flawed righteousness. The righteousness of God that Paul's talking about is a righteousness that comes from God. It originates from God. It is God's. What is that righteousness then? That is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the most exciting thing. This is the greatest thing. This is the greatest comfort to the believer. I will never preach on anything more comforting and glorious to you as believers. It's this. It is the righteousness and the righteousness alone of the Lord Jesus Christ which is imputed to your standing and account and received by faith alone. And that, my dear friends, is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this righteousness in verse 17 at the beginning. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk, which we read earlier, "The just shall live by faith." And there he is on the one hand saying, here's the righteousness of God, and then he likens it to the just shall live by faith. So somehow the righteousness of God gets on to the people of God to become the just, the righteous. And that is done, my friends, simply by this, by the imputation, the charging of Christ's perfect and personal obedience to your standing before God this morning. It's the classic courtroom setting. You know what that is? That's where you walk into the courtroom, you've done something, you were wrong, you've broken the law, you are guilty, you deserve to be condemned, and what happens? The judge declares you to be righteous and perfect, as though you have never done anything wrong at all, as though you've only done everything right, And here's what God does in His tribunal. He declares you to be holy and righteous in His sight because of what His Son has done in your place. And because of that, you are made to be perfect and holy and acceptable to God because of that work, and that work alone. It's glorious, I'll tell you why. Because God demands that you be righteous. And you cannot provide the righteousness which He demands. And so what God does is this. God gives you the righteousness which He Himself demands from you. And He gives that to you in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 5:21 says this, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. The Reformers used to have a very classic expression, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinful. That's us. Where we can continue to walk before God with all of our sin, and yet because of what Christ has done for us in our place, we are totally and completely represented and accepted to God as righteous. It's glorious. It's magnificent. What Paul is saying here is simply this, friends, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteousness is revealed, present tense, continuous. That day by day, hour by hour, year after year, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that righteousness, that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you is manifest, is revealed to you. So that as you go on believing it, you are transformed from faith to ever-increasing faith. And you don't quit. And you don't despair. And you don't give up. Because you know that making it to the end does not depend on you, but on Jesus Christ alone. And friends, that is good news. I'll tell you why it's good news this morning. It's good news because it will save you from self-despair. And hear me on this. We all know God's righteous decree. We know that we are to live perfect, holy lives without exception, without fault, without ever sinning. That is God's holy, righteous standard. And there's such a temptation to try and achieve that in our own strength. Isn't that true? You know, if we just read our Bibles and say our prayers and come to church and do good things and avoid doing bad things, then surely God will accept me. The problem with that is this. We all know, and we know each one of us, that that isn't good enough for God. And then what happens when we try? We grow discouraged and we despair. And in some cases, some actually throw up their hands and say, well, you know what? If that's the case, then I'm walking and I'm just going to give my life or myself to a life of sin. And people do this. And some of you this morning, I believe, know exactly what I'm talking about. And you are living under such a massive guilt and burden of sin that you were never designed to carry. And you're trying to work things up and get yourself in good with God, and it's there in so many ways. And you are so tired of carrying that burden because you know that you can't live up to what God demands. And this morning, the good news is this. You ready? That you're actually a lot more wicked than you ever dared to believe, but more loved by God than you could ever hope to imagine. And what you need to do, my friend, is this today, to get your eyes off your sin, to stop focusing there, and to put them onto Jesus Christ, and onto the glory of the gospel, which is the imputed righteousness of Christ, day by day, year by year, to keep your eyes transfixed there and allow the greatness of that righteousness to overwhelm you and lift you up so that you don't crumble in despair as you do. It's there for those of you this morning who are struggling with self-despair.
friends, it's there to save those of you who are struggling with self-righteousness. I believe that. Because sometimes what happens is the opposite. We do our best, we try hard. Some of us go into despair, other of us, what do? We get arrogant, don't we? We look at the good things that we do. Oh yes, we look at those things. And we pat ourselves on the back, keep looking at our trophy, and we say, I'm doing well with you, God. We deceive ourselves. And you know where that shows up? I'll tell you where it shows up. It shows up in a critical, condemning attitude. Where we have for so long looked at our lives and all the virtues and the values of our lives, and we begin to think that we're just a little bit better than other people. Like the parable of the tax collector and the publican. Or the Pharisee stood up and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Because I tithe, and I fast, and I do this, and blah, 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 blah. Aaron, aren't I a great person, God? It comes out in a critical, condemning attitude. You hear it, don't you? Even from the mouth of a saint who's always criticizing some other person, some other church. Nothing is good enough. There's always something to say about another saint. What is that? I'll tell you what that is this morning. That's that person pushing people down like that. So what? So that they can stand up and feel good and important about themselves and feel validated and right before God. And you know what that person needs to hear? Maybe you need to hear it this morning. That you are more wicked than you could ever dare to believe. Or more loved by God than you could ever imagine. And you need to stop looking at your trophy case and get your eyes on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the glory of the gospel, and that's where God accepts you, not on what you do, not on what you do. I said to you this morning that this is a core value for us at Living Hope, that we believe that prayer unlocks, unleashes the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean it. I mean that for you. Because when all is said and done at the end of the day, the question that we've got to ask is this: how do I get this transforming power into my life to affect real change? So that I won't sink in despair. And so that I won't be a religious prig and so full of myself and so self-centered and self-righteous. The answer is this, my friends. You get it in the presence of Jesus Christ. You get it by going to your Savior. You get it by dwelling on Him. You get it by drinking in the glory of the gospel, which is the righteousness of Christ. Moment by moment, hour after hour, day after day, year after year. Always. You live as though that's your best friend, because it is. You live in the presence of Christ, drinking up, laughing up that truth as though your life depends on it, and it does. Because that's where the power to transform your life, to make all the changes that God wants for you, take place. So, friends, we got to be in prayer on that one. We have to be in prayer for each other. Because you know what? You look at the saints here. You know what our struggles are? The answer isn't to gossip. The answer isn't to, you know, point a finger and accuse, look down on, to withdraw from, to think of yourself better than. The answer, my friend, is to go down on your knees in prayer and seek God's transforming grace in the life of your brother and your sister. That they would understand that in the gospel of righteousness is revealed to them. And that by faith, they would grab onto that, latch onto it, and be so utterly changed and transformed, even from faith to faith. We want to be a people that is preeminently defined by prayer, and a people who loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, at the end of the day, it is the greatest message going. My friends, that's something that not one of us should ever be ashamed of. Dear Father in heaven, we pray this morning. I pray, Father, with all my heart that your people will see what you reveal every moment in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our righteousness has been revealed, given to them, made over to them in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, that we would go there as often as we turn to ourselves and look at our sin. Father, that more so, that for every time we glance at our sin, we would take 10 glances at Christ. Father, in doing so, that we'd be so comforted and encouraged and know that your hand is on us and will see us to glory. Father, prop up the hearts of your struggling saints this morning. Let their hearts be encouraged, I pray, with the glory of your gospel. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.